Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I don't know if you're aware of this, but bodybuilding is a multi-million dollar industry. You can hardly flip through the channels on the TV, which I guess men do a lot, but you're always seeing commercials or infomercials selling all this perfect equipment, and it's always perfect people that are selling it. They're demonstrating it and showing, and these people that demonstrate it, they're all muscle because they've been doing these things. Hard to say if they're doing the product that they're actually advertising, but they're pushing bodybuilding. And it only makes sense to take care of the physical bodies that God has given us. But I think if we did that, it would have a significant impact on our health and on our life. Alice and I have, not through the infomercials or anything, but we have bought some of this stuff. We've had the little trampoline that you jump up and down on eternally, and we've had one of those roller sizers, and it's a little thing with a wheel, and you roll it out in front of you, and you pull yourself back, and we've tried that. We've had an exercise bike. Now we have a set of weights. We don't use any of it, but we've had them, and we still have some of it. The problem with all that stuff, you got to use it. You have to do the program. You have to be faithful with it. You have to be consistent with the routine, the regimen that they give you. Otherwise, it does not do anything. I can attest to that. You can tell, you know, by looking at me. It's very important that we take care of ourselves with those things, but you do have to be consistent. In church here for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about bodybuilding. Of course, we're not talking about the physical bodies, though we should take care of ourselves physically. We're going to be talking about the church body, because the Apostle Paul frequently refers to the church as the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the head. We are the body. We are his arms and legs and the organs, etc. He frequently makes that analogy. We're going to think of the Apostle Paul as our personal trainer, actually our spiritual trainer. And those of us, those of you who pay close attention to Paul's teachings and who put them into practice, who exercise with these spiritual teachings, you will see great gain. It will make a difference in your life, and it will thereby make a difference in our church life, in our church body. It's a sure thing. There are very few sure things. But if we follow the biblical teachings on the body of Christ, there will be great benefit. We're going to read from Ephesians 4, the first 16 verses, and then we'll go back and we'll look at a little more detail some of those verses. So Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. All right, let's go back and we'll look at just the first three verses with a little more detail. In fact, I want to read them again. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The Apostle Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote this. He was in prison because of his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He got in trouble with his preaching, because, and it wasn't so much that he was a bad preacher, you know, that he couldn't talk or that he stumbled or whatever. It was his message. He was preaching Jesus as the Christ. He was preaching Jesus as being crucified and risen again. And this got him in trouble, so he was in prison. But I'll read on. Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul is reminding us here something that I think we all know, and that is, when a person becomes part of an organization, he obligates himself to live up to the goals and the standards, the vision of that organization. And if he fails in that obligation, he taints the organization. Alice and I, of course, we've just moved into a new subdivision, and there are rules in our old subdivision. Jason doesn't have any rules that he has to go by. But in our subdivision, they've got rules. There's an association. You have to pay dues. If we build a shed, and thankfully there was already a shed there, but if we build a shed in our backyard, it has to match our house. Same siding, same color. If you take the dog for a walk, the leash cannot be longer than 9 feet. Now, you'd think that's a silly thing. However, in the old subdivision, my leash for Heidi is about 30 or 40 feet long. It's huge. And I'd take her out in the backyard and down that ditch, and she could just run and zigzag all over, and I didn't have to go very far. And she loved it. I loved it. But when I take her for a walk at the new place, 9 foot, that's the limit. And there are all kinds of rules. And I understand the reason for it. You know, if I wanted to put up some cardboard shack or shed in the back, they won't allow it, and they'd jump all over me. Because when you're part of an organization, and when you agree to the rules when you come in, you've got to live by them. Paul is reminding us that for the church. And in fact, this is even more important for the church, obviously, than for a neighborhood association or for a Lions Club or any club that any of us might be a part of. Because we're talking about not just an organization, we're talking about an organism. We're talking about the living body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, the family of God. And so, Paul urges us to have these kinds of characteristics in our lives, to be humble and gentle, to be patient. He says, bear with one another in love. You know, when he talks about bearing with one another, he's talking about putting up with our little idiosyncrasies. There's really no one in the world that, you know, that I especially, or there are a lot of people that I appreciate. I don't know how to say this. I love everyone. I get along well with most people. But I'm the only one that I totally agree with. And so, you know what I mean? I mean, isn't that true of the rest of you? You always think you're right. We always do. Now, we can be swayed. We can be convinced otherwise when we listen to reason. But I guess my point is, out of being a part of the body of Christ, we are members of each other. And so it stands to reason that someone else does something a little bit quirky, but you love them anyway, because they're a part of us. We're a part of each other, and we have to bear with those little idiosyncrasies, and sometimes big ones, and overlook them. Unless we're talking about sin. I mean, if there's sin in someone's life, we have to confront it. But he's talking, I think, here about bearing with things in love. And then he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's just so important that we follow this character that Paul expects. He's our spiritual trainer. He expects this of those of us who are in the body of Jesus Christ. Then let's read verses 4 through 6. He goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's here giving the basis for the unity upon which he expounds in other passages. And we will look at those another week. Let's now look at verses 7 through 10. He continues now. But to each one of us, grace, or the word actually means gifts, have been given as Christ apportioned it. As Jesus, he's the head, as he has determined, you know, what the hand should do, that's how it's gifted. So as Christ has apportioned it, this is why it says, and then here's a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. The picture here that's being painted is that when a conquering king would return home after battle, he would lead his captives in a train behind him. Here was the mighty king and his warriors, and behind him the enslaved, bound up, sometimes half-naked prisoners that had been brought out of their homeland. And it was like a gloating almost. And then these people, if they were going to live at all, they had to give things unto the king. Now Paul reverses this a little bit because he points out Jesus is the one who has conquered Satan. He's gone to battle. He went to the cross. He died for us. He is the victor, but he's giving the gifts. And he goes on then to describe some of these gifts. I'll talk just a little bit about this. Let's read verse 9. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. These gifts or the grace that is given would be the different abilities, skills that we are gifted with in the church. The sense in which Jesus descended into the lower regions would be upon his death. He was buried in the grave. And the grave in the Hebrew is Sheol. In the Greek, it's Hades. And it's the pit. This is the sense in which Jesus descended. He ascended when he was resurrected to life again. And then even more so when he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of God. And I find it especially interesting in verse 10. This took place so that he might fill the whole universe. You see, when Jesus was on earth in his ministry for 3.5 years or so, he could only be in one place at one time. When he ascended into heaven, he promised, I will give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and it is by this Spirit that Jesus can be present everywhere the church is present and needs to be, because we represent our Lord Jesus. And he has gifted us. We have resources that the rest of the world does not particularly have. And so Jesus did not desert the church when he ascended into heaven, but rather he fills the world with the church through us. Now let's go on with verses 11 through 13. It was he, referring to Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we can't take time this morning to look at each one of these positions that are here named, but we will acknowledge that it is Jesus who has gifted, Jesus who has apportioned to the church body those gifts that he feels necessary. He's gifted us with what he wants us to do. He's gifted me with not only what he wants me to do, what he expects me to do, what he requires me to do. Whatever it is that I'm skilled at, I owe it to the body. Whatever it is that you're good at, you owe it to the body, to use it for the good of the body. Note the responsibility of the leadership. It is to prepare God's people for ministry. This word prepare, I looked into this, and in medical terms, that word meant to set a broken limb or to pull a joint back into place. In politics, the word meant bringing together opposing factions so that government could take place, so that government could continue. In Mark 1:19, it referred to the mending of the nets. After a fishing trip, things would get torn, and so to prepare the nets meant to fix them, to put them back together. In Galatians 6:1, it refers to the confronting and disciplining of a member who has gotten off the narrow track and gone into the way of sin. And so the function of leadership, if we sum all this up, the function is to educate, to counsel, to correct, and to protect. The intent is to equip or to prepare the membership, the body, for works of service. The works of service are the responsibility of the membership. The general goal of these works of service is that the body of Christ might be built up. Thus, body building. Thus, our topic for this next several weeks, talking about building up the body of Jesus Christ, the church body. In verse 13, there's detail as to what Paul, our trainer, expects. This is the ultimate goal, the result of the body building. And this is what will look like as the body is built. You know, you talk about those infomercials and they've got like perfect bodies and they're all muscle. Well, here is what the church body is to look like according to our trainer. He expects unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. He expects us to mature. He does not expect someone to become a believer and to be repentant and to be baptized and to sit in the pews even faithfully every Sunday morning for the rest of his life, and that is that. That is not the goal. He's certainly wanting those things, expecting, requiring those things. But then he expects a maturity. Alice and I are taking care of two of the grandkids this weekend while Amy and Jennifer Creeder went to Atlanta for a visit. And I look at the little kids and I love them, and I love them dearly, but they're young. They're 2 years old and 4 years old, and they're immature in a lot of ways. And that's okay, because they're kids. And if someone becomes a believer and is newly baptized, they're going to be immature. And that's okay, because they're a babe in Christ. But some of us have been in the church for years and years, and the Lord expects a level of maturity that is proportionate to our commitment to Him. And that maturity is something that He requires of each and every one of us. The church can never be content that our members would merely live decent and respectable lives. Now, I think He certainly expects that of us, but we cannot be content. That is not the goal. I think maybe sometimes that has been our goal, you know. I look out at the congregation and I hear of someone that's fallen off into sin and I'm so disappointed and grieved by that. And then I see others that are living decent and respectable lives and I think that's wonderful. That's the way it ought to be. But it's not enough. We cannot be content with that alone. Because Paul, our spiritual trainer, requires maturity. He requires attaining to the fullness of Jesus Christ. The goal is that we would become more and more like Jesus, who is, in fact, the exact representation of God. Ultimately, we're wanting to mimic, to model after our God and His Son. And this must be our goal. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 4, we'll just read again 14 through 16. I think here is a further description of what that fullness in Christ would be. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's here that Paul gives greater detail as to what he's expecting as far as attaining to the fullness of Christ. When this is true, we'll be solid in the truth. We'll be stable. We'll have discernment. We won't be like infants who hear a teaching or an idea that might be a twist of the Bible or of some other religion. We won't be fooled by that. We won't be caught up by that. We'll be solid and stable. We will not be infants tossed around We won't be tricked by the scheming of men. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, and we will in all ways grow up into Jesus Christ. I do want to notice verse 16 again, because in the one point, or on the one hand, he talks about growing up into Christ. Now, notice verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. You see, we grow up into Christ, but we also grow from him. We are totally interdependent upon the head. And this is true, of the physical body as well. We are very much dependent upon one another in the body of Christ. We are responsible for each other. My arm is dependent upon what the shoulder does. My feet, my legs are dependent upon what my mouth does. If I take in nourishment, if I feed and nourish myself so that I can be healthy, then my feet can function, my organs can function, and we all work together, all of my parts. Likewise, in the church. And Paul puts it very clear right there at the very end when he says, as each part does its work. And we'll talk about that another week. But every part of the body, every part of my body has a responsibility. You know, they say what trouble you would be in if you didn't have your thumbs or if your big toes were cut off. I think of Matt Keel, not having that leg. Now, he functions very well, but it impacts him. It makes a difference in what he's able to do or the effort that it takes. The rest of the body, with that leg missing, the rest of the body pitches in and makes up for it. But that has to happen. We're all so interdependent upon one another. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And our goal, my goal anyway, I think our goal, each of us as individuals, must be to attain to the fullness of the measure of Christ. If that is our goal, I'm not saying it's quickly or easily accomplished, but if we know what we're working toward, then I think we can do those things that will get us there. And these are some of the things that we'll be talking about in our discussion groups. Take my life and let it be dedicated, Lord, to Thee. If we're going to reach a measure of fullness in Christ, we are going to have to work. Each part will have to do its work individually as well as together, that we might grow and mature and become more like Jesus Christ. So we need to dedicate our lives.